I want to thank Randy for speaking last week. I appreciate you doing that, brother. Thank you very much. It was weird. We were I don't know where we were last Sunday morning, somewhere, airport or something. And I kept looking at my watch, so I kept praying for everybody the whole day. It is so odd now, at my age, I've been here 34 years. Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, we're shaking hands. That's just the way it is, you know. It seems so different. We have a lot to be thankful for, just an awful lot to be thankful for. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 3, the first part, and that is the portion of Scripture where Paul talks about what it's like for us when we die. We as believers who die, our souls go to the Bema seat of Christ. It's called the judgment seat, but the actual term is Bema, as to be differentiated from the white throne judgment for unbelievers. We as believers appear before Jesus at the Bema seat, place of honor, and our works are gauged as to the intent and motive of why we do what we did for Christ. And those that are good are made into gold, silver, and precious stone, and we cast them back at his feet. They're made into rewards for us. And if we don't do anything for Christ once we're believers and we live for ourselves, we still go into heaven, but our works are burned like wood, hay, and stubble. And that's a very motivating thing. It should be for all of us. Jesus died for us. Jesus loves me. He died for me. He's forgiven me. He's forgiven you of all your stuff. My goodness. I could sit there for 2 hours in my mind. All the garbage that we have done, wanted to do but didn't do, fantasized about doing, all the stuff that we could use as a line item to keep us from being worthy, and they're all legitimate. We are not worthy. We're forgiven. Amen? Our grace that God extends to us, his grace, forgives us of all sin. His mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. His grace gives us what we don't. So if you think that you're pitiful and that you're just not right and there's no way you deserve heaven, amen. Because you are absolutely correct. Because I'm in the same boat, and it's a big boat. There's no little boats for this. We're all sinners. So with that context, Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we all appear before God. But being saved, God's going to give us work to do, whether it's to pray for someone on the docks, whether it's to pray for or talk with or visit with people that you're around. He's going to give us opportunities. I frequently pray for our church daily. I pray that God gives us all opportunities to be able to be his hands and feet in this world. I mean, you could have an incredible relationship with someone online you've never met. They live in like Russia, or they're Muslims. They're not believers. Sometimes they're believers, but that influence is significant. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. The Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's going to build on that now, starting in verse 16 and following. He talks about in the first 15 verses how that we appear before God because we are accountable for the work that we do once we become believers. If we fail and we chicken out, or we are too busy, or we just fail in the opportunities that God gives us, just tell God you're sorry, and he'll give you some more. When our job is done on this planet, he takes us home. That could come at any given time. For some, it's a steady, gradual thing to where they work into the point where we're ready to go. Others, it's snatched up in a motorcycle wreck. We don't know. We don't even know. What we do know is that God's timing is never wrong. So when he calls us home, it's on purpose and it's specific. And so until that time, we are supposed to be his hands and his feet. Not in an obsessive, compulsive way, but in a grateful way in which we want to show him that we love him because he has forgiven us and he has extended to us everything. We are forgiven. He knows how great your parents were. He knows how cruddy your parents were. He knows how wonderful your spouse is. He knows how much your spouse stinks. He knows the battles you go through perpetually. And he loves us all the time. You've heard me say it before, and the scripture bears it out so many different ways, that now I'm accountable to be a good husband, whether Rebecca's a good wife. She's accountable to be a good wife, whether I'm a good husband. I'm accountable for me. I can't blame anybody. And I really, really like that. I'm as holy as I want to be. If I want to be more spiritual, I would be. If I want to be more holy, I would be. It's all on me to be something for my God. He gave everything for me. All he wants is my life. All he wants is your lives. We are stewards. We are ministers to some degree. Although this passage uses the word completely differently. So Paul has just got done saying, you as Christians, this passage is about what you have done for Jesus after you died. It's not about if you're going to heaven. It's since you are going to heaven, this is what you're going to be judged by. So 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's the person whose works were burned up because they didn't do anything for God. They still go to heaven. Once again, you're at the Bema Seat before you enter heaven's gate, and he issues these crowns or something upon you. He gauges them with the intent of his eye to know what your method and motives and what your intentions were. And then we're given crowns, or they're burnt, but we come in by fire. He then switches in verse 16 to something different. In verse 16, it becomes very local churchy. Now, it's going from individual to corporate, but if you read it, it would say, if you have study Bibles, your study Bible will bear this out. Verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You would almost always think this is talking about us as individuals because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That's not going to come till 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, and Ephesians. This is talking about the church, very specifically. And he says that in the context of the idea that we are accountable individually, but now we're on a corporate level. So he starts in verse 16 of the church. Know you not that you are the temple of God? He's talking about the local church. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's very fascinating because we know that the Holy Spirit is everywhere, correct? I mean, if you're studying to be ordained to be something, you will study, you'll go through reading books, and you'll study and study and study and ask basic doctoral questions. I got to speak a lot of doctrines this week because I was around my son quite a bit. And the boy is bright, I'm telling you. And I like talking with him. We don't agree on a couple things, and I assure him that he's wrong because he's so young. He'll learn. But it's not much, I'll tell you. And he thinks, oh, you're such a baby boomer. No, whatever. But a local church that he was going to, they're no longer going there. The pastor's a Presbyterian. He's more of a conservative Presbyterian. But out of nowhere, two Sundays ago, he says he's not sure that if you can lose your salvation anymore or not. He thinks you can. If I ever say that, some of you guys need to punch me on this side of the face, and the rest of you can fire me. If I ever come to the point where I don't believe my eternal security is exactly that, I need to be doing something else. I'll be sleeping in on Sundays or golfing or something because, wow. So I hope they fire him. They're going to talk to the guy. We can't lose it. We couldn't earn it. We can't possibly maintain it. How can we lose it? It's not ours. It's a gift given to us. And man, what a significant thing. But even conservative churches all over America are battling this kind of thing. You hear about stuff all the time where pastors are teaching that you don't need this chapter, this isn't true. Adam didn't exist, and Eve was just a metaphorical example of femininity and Adam of masculinity, and they weren't. No, they're literal. They had names, Adam and Eve. Now, that's not what they were called in Hebrew, but that's what it is in English, Adam and Eve. This book is the only thing that we have that's true. Amen?
Amen.
And it's even going to talk about that in a few verses. This is it. I mean, the intelligence of humanity is quite, it's amazing at times. There are some people who can make things out of nothing and figure things out, and you just baffle in their brilliance. And they could be stupid and dumb on some other topic, but they're really good at that. We humans are so limited. We got little bitty brains. If you've got 100 to 160 IQ, your brain's about that big, and God is forever. And so the wisdom of this world, although it seems pretty wise, and people have a lot of degrees after their names to prove that, and they're heralded in the mind of God, we are just babies. I don't understand why God does what he does. I wasn't there when he decided to make the world with a thought. I wasn't there when he decided to separate the water from this mass, call it the firmament, and then let grass grow. I wasn't there when he had light the first day and second day, and then decided to make the sun and the moon and the stars after that. I wasn't there when he did any of this stuff. I wasn't there in the creation. I'm not a part of sustaining it, and I'm certainly not a part of what he's going to do to claim it back for himself. I just know that he's redeemed me within it. And all I can say is, thank you. What do you want me to do? He goes, I'll give you a book. Follow it. Isn't that as simple as it gets? And so there's a lot of wisdom from a lot of really bright people. Remember, if you ever have to err on anything you're told, it's the scriptures. Always believe the scriptures. There are well-meaning intended people who are just completely wrong. And they don't mean to be wrong. They think they're right, but they're wrong because it goes against the scriptures. Follow the book. And that separates us so we can make decisions on right and wrong constantly. So we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it says in verse 16, know you not that you are the temple of God? Talking about the church, you have to trust me on this one. As you study, you'll find out more and more. That we are the church, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Once again, the Spirit dwells everywhere, but the Spirit is everywhere. Let me rephrase that. The Holy Spirit is in this world completely. When the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit is completely removed, both in the believer and in those who are dead in Christ, whose bodies are on the ground and souls are in heaven. But the Holy Spirit is everywhere in the world, but it only dwells in the believers. No matter where you go, you take the Holy Spirit. You go to lunch downstairs afterwards, you go to Walmart, Rural King, you go shopping, you go to work this week. No matter where you go, you're taking the Holy Spirit with you. And I too. Jesus comes with me through the form of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Or you can say, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. Or you can say, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Holy, you know. They're all the same. They're ontologically the same, but they're three distinct. So we've got three distinct aspects of God, but they're all equal to God. We got a God in heaven. We got a God who died for us. So we got our God who dwells within us. All are part of the Godhead, the Trinity. And that's about as easy as it gets to understand. Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let us. And God said, let us? Plural? Absolutely. And God said, let us make man in our image. It's a monotheistic plurality. You don't even have to understand that. We just have God. So when you see Jesus, that's God. When you have the Holy Spirit, that's God. And when you pray to God through Jesus' name, with the understanding coming from the Holy Spirit, that's also God. Man, we are covered. We are protected. But for us individuals who are born again, we have the Holy Spirit, which means you're going to go to school at Northwide or Twin Lakes or Tri-County or anywhere else. Hopefully not at Faith, but probably so. Everywhere. There's going to be people that aren't saved, and they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the same light that you have. They don't have the same understanding that you have. They don't have God working in them. So when they hear things in their mind, they think it's true. They think it's literal. When they hear minds like, oh, you guys think you're better than us. You guys hate us. You guys are unloving. You're a Christian. That means you want to kill everybody that doesn't believe you. God never said that. The Bible doesn't say that. The devil does. And he can whisper. We have the Holy Spirit. When we hear the whispers, and you will, and you are, and you do, and you hear those whispers, we can differentiate truth from false. Nobody loves you. Jesus doesn't really love you. And you go, yeah, he does. The Bible says that Jesus loves me. We could fight it. Could you imagine not being a believer? How do you fight that? One way is you drink a lot. You could drug a lot. You could have sex with 100 different people. You could gamble. You could work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. You could fill that void with a ton of stuff. But the only way to change how we live in this planet is the changing of our mind. It says that in Romans 12. By the renewing of our mind, we change by this understanding of the Scripture. What does God say about that? When all these things we've been taught our whole lives they bombard us, and we ask ourselves, is that true? You're going to find out a lot of stuff that you have set your foundation on in your lives, parenting, love, your families, how you view the world, is wrong. It's not wrong because of some politics. It's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. Politics are of humans also. So you know they're messed up. There's no good and evil. There's just variants of both. The Bible's the only thing that's good. Nothing else is. Again, it reads, and it's very relevant to us today. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that Spirit of God dwells in you? In this church, the Spirit of God dwells, but He doesn't dwell in the walls or the paint or the pews. He dwells in this church because of us believers. The Bible also says, where two or more gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. Absolutely. But you could also be by yourself somewhere on an island and say, God. And you say, yeah, child. He hears us because we're Christians. We're believers. And if you're 99 like Dwight is, he's still a child of God. Or whether you're 1 year old or 2 year old like our little ones here. We're all children of God. Some are redeemed and some are not. But as born again believers, we have the Holy Spirit. And consequently, this is the temple of God. As it dwells in the believer, we come here. 17 then says, if any man defiles that temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is both which temple you are. And so these are strong words. See, if it was dealing with the body, the temple dealing with the body, and you defile that, God will destroy you. We'd all be dead. Face it. We've all done nasty things to our bodies and continue to do stuff. We don't take care of ourselves the way we should, obviously. But he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the body of the church. If anyone defile the temple of God, remember, Paul is talking to a group of people in this church who say, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Jesus. And they're also, you need to follow Christ himself, not the leader of the church specifically. They're just tools within it to help. And so some are saying this, but there are some that aren't even believers. Some churches have a lot of unbelievers. Once again, a lot of people don't even believe this. And some churches aren't as susceptible to this as others. The more open your church is, the more magnanimous it is to non-biblical agenda, it becomes less and less of a church. But it is still a church by name because it says so in the building on the sign outside of it. God dwells in the believer in the church. There are individuals who want to destroy the church. Now, you may think that's so. Remember the old comic books by Chinookwee back in the day? They're called Chick Tracks. Remember those things? Man, I used to love those. I worked at a pizza restaurant in Chattanooga. We sold books, Chick Tracks, and pizza. And so we sold them all the time. So all of our stuff that we sold smelled like pepperoni. But it was awesome. I loved working there. Roman's Road Restaurant is what it was called. Rebecca and I worked there together for a year. I delivered. She cooked. It was great. But these tracts would always talk about how evil is in the world. And everybody said, oh, that's so silly. But it's not. You know, some churches have people in there who go there just to see what they can cause, the trouble they can cause. And I don't think we have that here. We know we got 75 people here, 70 people. But there are a lot of churches that battle that, especially the larger ones, sowing seeds of dissent and discord and questioning the reality of the scriptures. I mean, this one pastor I just alluded to has been pastoring there for several years. And just recently, he said, I think a person could lose their salvation. He basically said, I'm Arminian, which is from Joseph Arminius, who was the first one to phrase his voice from that, saying you can lose your salvation. Now, to us who aren't like that, that is horrifying. But half the churches in Monticello are Arminian. If you commit a mortal sin, you lose your salvation. Are there any sins that aren't mortal? I was born. That's a mortal sin. I was born in sin because my mom and dad were sinners and their parents were sinners. As a matter of fact, the only one not born into sin was Jesus because Mary didn't have sex with the dude. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit and had Jesus, so their original sin did not pass on to him. He was the only one. The rest of us are born in sin. Now, we don't become accountable for it until we're aware. And then we become aware. So we are sinners. Some people say, well, God will forgive everything, but if you kill yourself, you're going straight to hell. Where does the Bible say that? I don't want to say that to encourage someone to go off yourself after church, because that would be stupid, because you're not done yet. Jesus has you still alive. Jesus covers all sins. In life, in death, his blood covers everything. There's not an aspect of his blood it doesn't cover because there's like a clause. There's no mortal sins. Arminians teach this, and I believe a lot of Arminians, they're born-again Christians, but if I had to worry all day long whether or not I lost my salvation or not, I would be more worried about trying not to sin, make sure I was still saved, and doing less energy doing something for God. It would just be counterintuitive. So we have the awareness that we are saved once and for all. It's got nothing to do with being good. It's got to do with grace and mercy. If any man defiles the temple of God, the building, but the people within the building defile them, God shall destroy. Even the Christians who don't do what they should do, the Bible says they will suffer loss, but they still go to heaven. This is destroy. This is completely different. Let no man deceive him. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and that they are vain. Therefore, let no one, no man, glory in men. For all things are yours. We've been given all wisdom through Christ. Wherefore, Paul and Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, they're all yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Oh, it's so easy to see, but so difficult. Our faith, in a tangible way, is not in me. Your faith is not in me. I'm just a dude, too. I'm just a guy. God has made me pastor because he wanted to. But I'm a stupid human also. This is the word of God. This is what the truth is. I know this is true because it says so. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We have been given everything, that's what it means, in God to make it. You don't have to wait to get what you need to make it through to Monday. You don't have to wait to see if you're going to be able to endure next month's dilemma, last year's dilemma. You don't have to wonder if God's going to give you enough. We already have enough. We don't have to pray to put on the armor of God. It's already on me. Again, it's that aorist tense I talk about in the Greek, which has the constantly done in the past, pervasively through the future. So it literally says, having already put on the armor of God, continue. Having been already sent by God, continue and go. There's not a point in time where you're ready and God says, on your mark, get set, you know, like you're running a race, go. It's you've already been sent. Having been sent in the past, continue going in the future. We have future, past, perfect, present tense in English and that kind of stuff. We don't have aorist tense. We don't have anything that created in the past that continues in the forward and it never stops. That's what this is. We have been sent. We have the Holy Spirit. We are of God. We don't have to prepare ourselves. He prepares us. All we have to do is be willing to go. We don't have to work out to get in shape, you know, so we can run down the aisle. God says, just walk. You're already covered. I'll take care of you. Something comes from the side, I'll help you raise your hand to block it. This side, this side. If it's coming, I'll help you duck. God helps us. And then he wants us to use our hands and feet all the time. We are on purpose. Totally on purpose. Everything is on purpose. Let's be on purpose. I got to hang around one cow this week and her calf, four pigs, 30 ducks, two cats. Interesting world on their 27 acres of everything. So we got to be around all them. It's amazing how little anxiety animals have. Do any of you raise livestock? I know some of you guys do. How anxious do they get about if it's going to rain or not? You know? How anxious they get about tomorrow? You know, tomorrow's going to be Monday. There's not a thing we could do about it. I know two things. I'm a Christian, and tomorrow's Monday. And the Bible's the Word of God. I guess that's all I really need to know. And that's enough. But how everything is just, you've got food for the day. Here you go, ducks. Here you go, pigs. Here's the cow. All the milk and eggs and all that stuff, and you can eat it and drink it, and all that's pretty cool. But they're not out there stressing over the heat too much. They're not complaining about their conditions. They're just walking around looking for food and hanging out. Man, we got a frontal lobe. And this frontal lobe allows us to understand, comprehend, and to become aware of things. And that awareness makes us accountable. Thankful for what God's done for us, but accountable for what he can do through us. So be the hands and feet that God wants us to be. We are the light of the world. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are the church. We are the temple. That God would call us those who hold the Holy Spirit, the church itself who holds the individuals who hold the Holy Spirit. He would call us the temple of God. That's a very sobering thought to me. I believe if you're out there farming, God's with you. If you're in your office, God's with you. If you're at home doing laundry, God's with you. If you're in school, God's with you. But when a bunch of believers like this gets together, it forms a church. It makes a little bit of a difference. And so the thing is, be aware of anything that could come through it. I think we're very fortunate that way. Chapter 4, verse 1, then, just a few more verses. It says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. More of the same thing. It's funny, the word ministers can be used in two different ways. We're going to find it two chapters later. It's talking about the leadership of a church. In this case, it's talking about those who work within a structure. The actual Greek word for this, interestingly enough, they had three rows of oarmen in boats. In this kind of boat, I forget what kind of boat it was, but there are three levels of oarmen. And they had a hierarchy of oarmen. And all day, you're doing this, right? As you're sitting at the bottom of the boat. This particular word is for the third of three orders of oarmen in the bottom of the boat and just pushing them through the water. So this particular word is talking about a steward, a servant. It's talking about someone who ministers in the context of to the people above them, the leadership of the boat, and they toil by stroking it and by using their oars. So with that vision in mind, it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries. Moreover, it's required a steward that a man be found faithful. It's funny because Paul doesn't say it requires a Christian, which is the steward here, to be found intelligent, educated. He doesn't say you've got to be wealthy. He doesn't have to say you've got to be a good or bad family. What you're accountable for is accountability. I heard a man one time say that the greatest ability in the world is accountability. Doing what you say you're going to do. Man, what's that worth? Ask your little kids. They'll tell you. Can we go and play? Yeah, I'll go play with you. A month later. Do what we say we're going to do. But not just with your kids, with your wife, with your husband, in your family, especially for God. He's more important than your wife and kids and husbands. We got to love them because the Bible tells us to. We do it the best we can. But God's God. God says, I give you these talents. Susie, I've given you certain talents. You can do this and this and this. I've given you certain abilities. I've given you life. Go get them. So what do? We start off singing in the church choir. Next thing you know, we're on TV. We forget about God. What percentage of singers started off in church choirs that left God a long time ago? How many of them? You're given a great mind for business, but you're not part of the church budget. You're given a great ability to teach. You're a teacher, a professor, or whatever, and you don't teach in church? You can sing, you don't sing. You could talk, you don't talk. You've got financial wherewithal where you can help, but you don't. These are things we need to do. God's given each one of us gifts and talents as salvation. What are those gifts and talents, and then how can we use them for the body of Christ? Sometimes that can translate into the world in which we can make an income, but it's predominantly given to us for the body. God gives you the ability so that you can take care of the body. Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am hereby justified. But that he that judgeth me is Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before its time, until the Lord come, who both will bring back the light and hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. What Paul is saying in these last few verses are, we don't judge if this is right or wrong per se, unless it's very clearly stated. But no one can really judge me, or no one can really judge you, because the whole thought is we don't have the wherewithal and the breadth of knowledge and the scope of understanding to give adequate judgment. We come to judgment on things just like that, and we are clueless. We're wrong. And we, a lot of times we'll see it and we'll be convinced and we're still wrong. And we'll fight to the death to prove that we're right. So Paul says, I don't judge anybody about this stuff. Only God knows some things. We don't. We can't look at someone else how they see and feel and think and do and say that's right or wrong. How dare we do that? You don't know what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you mean per se. So it behooves us to really just state the obvious. Don't judge anyone. God will do that. And so that's the context Paul says it. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes with whom both will bring back all the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. God will expose everything in his time. Until then, it's a waste of time to try to figure out why this person said this about this person in this context, and then try to organize and orchestrate a world where that makes sense. Stop. Just do what you're supposed to do. Be who you're supposed to be. You can't fix anyone. Forrest Gump. One of the most brilliant shows ever. Stupid is as stupid does. Man, that is so profound. It has a graduate degree in stupid. Stupid is as stupid does. Life's a box of chocolate. You never know what you're going to get. How profound is that? I mean, just we ourselves, individually and independently, be accountable to God. Do the best we can. When we fail, apologize and tell God we're sorry and then start again. Thanking Him perpetually for our lives, as opposed to complaining about what we don't have and how our lives have unfolded to this point. Let's thank God for all the lives that we have. He gave us life. We're standing up. We're still here. It's not over. There's a whole bunch over here we haven't done yet. I mean, I appreciate Claude and Bonnie. They don't have to give us their place to have a picnic and a hayride. And I appreciate that. I appreciate everything people can do for the church. That's honoring to God. That's how we're supposed to be. That's why there's Bible studies on Wednesdays and Sundays. We're doing that because we love God. If you could teach, teach. If you could sing, sing. If you could talk, talk. If you could help with finances, help with finances. Do what God wants you to do. And there's no judgment toward anybody. Nobody knows anyone else. We don't even know ourselves. We think we do, but we really don't. Have you ever stopped asking yourself why you did that? I still do. So why I feel this way? Why do I act like that? Why am I thinking this way? Why did I respond that way? Why didn't I respond this way? What is wrong with me? Sooner than I tell him to shut up and go back to hell, because I know it's the devil. I said, God, I'm so sorry. He said, that's okay. Do better next time. I love you. Now get going. You know, that's the life of a Christian. We fight, fight, fight all the stuff, and then we in turn do it the best we can. God, give me opportunity. Help me make someone else's life a little better by giving them the word, the truth. Well, how can you be so happy if things are going so wrong? Well, you know, since you asked the question, you can tell them about Jesus. Nothing's too big. Nothing is too big. Sickness, disease, impending death, nothing is too big. Our God is bigger than all of it. At the end of it, we get to go home. Yippee, we win, man. That's a good thing. In the meantime, He won't give us more than we can handle, but He will stretch us. And I love that about our God. He loves us so much, He just doesn't want us to be babies. He wants us to mature, to be grown-up Christians, like the first part of this chapter 3. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, because you're babies in Christ. You can eat the milk, but you can't handle the meat. We want to be meat eaters. For all you vegans, I apologize. But we're meat eaters in the biblical sense. We want to eat. We want to get the depth of it so that we can handle stronger winds that blow. Because the more we know doesn't mean it's going to be easier. The more we know, the more of a target we have on our back by our adversary, because we could do more damage. That's why we need the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and those things. So if you're in the fight and you're getting the snot kicked out of you, congratulations, you must be doing something right spiritually. If God leaves you alone and Satan leaves you alone, it's because you must not be doing much. So fight. Fight. You won't be terribly popular. Not near as popular as you could be otherwise. God loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for being patient with us. These passages, Lord, aren't terribly flowery. They're not terribly over-the-top exciting, but there's depth to them. This building that houses these Christians who we are through the Holy Spirit because he dwells in us, we are the temple of God, and you require us to be faithful. And for those who aren't, Lord, you say they will suffer, and they'll suffer terrible. Not just loss like Christians do at the Bema Seat. They'll suffer, possibly death, because they don't know you. Lord, help us reach out to those around us. If nothing more than this morning, Lord, help us to hear what you're telling us so that we could do what you want us to do. Help us be not so busy that you speak to us and we don't even catch it because we're so occupied. Help us to listen, Lord, because you love us. Everything you ask us to do is right. That doesn't mean it's pleasant or easy, but it's correct. Help us to be the kinds of people that can execute those orders adequately as good stewards. Those who are not only bonded into family, but adopted likewise. Lord, we thank you for this time now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, one more song. Hymn number 401, Jesus I Come. Let's all stand and sing that first verse, hymn number 401. Well, we do have a meal downstairs. If you failed to bring something today or forgot about it or didn't bring it, it doesn't matter. We'll have plenty of food downstairs. Join us. If you'd like to stay for the meeting, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. You do not have to be a member to see where our money goes and what we deal with. You can't vote, but you can listen. That's fine, too. So we're going to have that meeting around 1 o'clock-ish. But everyone's welcome. If you don't want to eat, come back around 1. We'll have our meeting. But everyone's welcome. We should have plenty of food. A lot of people have been coming and going, making sure stuff's ready for us. So I'm glad you're all here today. So join us downstairs. And Randy, again, thank you for last week. Would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together here, Lord, and hear your word and listen to your message, Lord. I ask you to enter into each heart and just let us know that you're with us. Send us however you will. Give us the opportunity to work with those who may or may not believe, Lord. We are your hands, we are your feet. And through your love, we can do these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.